Today on Real Radio.
The reason for the gifts, chapter 12. The exercise of the gifts, chapter 14. It's chapter 13 that pulls them together. It's the glue that binds not only together the operation of the gifts, but the existence of a Christian.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the opening verses of chapter 13, a pretty popular section of Scripture called the Love Chapter. Now, like certain other scripture passages, 1 Corinthians 13 is often recited at weddings and anniversaries and other celebrations where you might find the L word used a whole lot. But we often miss the context and the true meaning that the Apostle Paul intended. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called Living the Love of God.
He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a lot of faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Chapter 12 ended, in fact, just look a little bit to the left in your Bible. Chapter 12 ended with 1 Corinthians 12:31 by saying, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. The amazing thing about that statement is Paul is saying to the Corinthian believer, for you in the passion of serving Christ, for you, you desire the best gift. It doesn't mean to covet someone else's gifting in the body of Christ. That is where they're called to serve. But it means to take what God is speaking to you about being used in the body of Christ and desire that with a great devotion and passion to fulfill it. Listen, the Bible says to the Christian, listen carefully, make your calling and your election sure. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you work to get salvation. In both those passages, it means that once you obtain salvation, that is, you come to Christ and you receive Jesus Christ based upon what His Word tells you, that we are sinners and He is the Savior, that we repent and we come to Him for righteousness, that we stop living and we live for Him. That's a Christian. And when you come to that and you understand, now that I'm saved, God has saved me. For those of you who are Christians this morning, God has saved you. He doesn't need to save you again. He doesn't need to save you three times. You are His property now. And coming to Christ. You know, I think we suffer in our culture, in our Christian culture today. People will say, just come to Christ. As though that is the end all, that you come forward or that you bow your knee or that you say yes to Jesus, and then what do you do now? Listen, concerning salvation, you make that one step towards Christ. That's the day of your salvation. That's you entering into the family of God. But the moment you do that, that's the first step that secures you forever with Christ. But the proof of that salvation is the second step, the third step, the 1,000 journey step, right? It's following Him. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, James, John, take a step. What'd He say? Come and follow me. And all of that is based upon the love of God. I could be a dictator. I could be like Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden, who through propaganda announced to their followers, if you don't follow me, I'll kill you. Or if you don't do this, no vodka for you, if Stalin was in Russia alive. By the way, he makes Hitler look like a Sunday school girl. Did you know that? Stalin killed 60 million of his own people, Joseph Stalin. And you can get people to follow you if you put within them enough fear. And there are people even in the vicinity of Christianity and churchianity that follow God out of absolute terror and fear. And you know, that's not following God at all. If you're following God based upon a legalistic, works-related, performance relationship, I lovingly say that you probably don't even know Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This chapter is the nucleus of how a church ought to be operating. And it doesn't matter as we get into these studies for the next several months ahead. It doesn't matter how high you can jump after being filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you do or what you say. It doesn't matter by how you exhibit some great gift that God has given you. Thank God for his gifts. But have you ever noticed in life that you can be a Christian. You can read about Christians who did tremendous things, but their lives secretly were messed up. You read about televangelists and stuff who have these tremendous abilities to either heal people or preach a message or see thousands of people come forward, but they may be living in a very un-Christ-like style of living. How does that happen? Have you ever asked yourself, how can that happen when this guy's he's turned out to be such a terrible person, but he's done all these great works for God? One of two things. Number one, if the guy is a believer, the Bible says that the giftings of God are given without irrevocability. This is a weird verse in Romans. It tells us that God gives gifts to his children, and he doesn't take it back from them, no matter if they backslide or not. Isn't that weird? I want it more conditional. Quite frankly, my flesh, if I'm following God, my flesh struggles on to say, hey, reward me, I'm seeking you, God. And that's a contradiction. God doesn't work like that. He gives gifts to his children. The other option is this, that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that in the last days before the judgment, there'll be those who will appear before Christ. Matthew 7, 20, 21, 22. And they'll appear before Jesus and they'll say, have we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus will go, yes, you did. Have we not done great miracles in your name? Yes, you actually did. Haven't we cleansed the lepers and raised the dead in your name? Yes, you actually did. But Jesus said, I will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Wouldn't you be impressed if right now I could wave my hand over this side of the sanctuary and there'd be this great miraculous manifestation and or do this or do that? Most people would be wowed by the display. That's deception. Don't get me wrong, does God do miracles? Yes, he does miracles. Of course. He's the inventor of them. But the Bible is saying if there is no heart first for God, then whatever is done by us is just a bunch of junk. Ooh, look at him or look at her or did you hear her or did you see him? Do you know God's not impressed by that stuff? And so this morning, as we look to these opening throws of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these are important things. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is an amazing declaration of the display, the demonstration of God's love. Isn't it amazing? Look at it again. For God demonstrated, displayed, revealed. He didn't talk about it. He didn't say, I love the world so much, but as to saving you guys from your sins, ooh, that's messy business. My son would have to come. He would have to die. It would be bloody. Who needs it? When we worship, does someone put a gun to your head and say, sing God's songs now. That's not worship. Or do you come into this place and you're excited? I can't wait to get there. Quick, let's park the car. Let's get to the sanctuary. Quick, the first song's about to start. It's not about what is it for you. It's all about giving it to God. It's about living out your love for God that should be the preeminent pursuit of every true believer. But why should we love him? How should we love him? Where do we love him in all of these things? This morning, we're going to be looking at some things. I'm going to ask you to write them down if you would. Keep them in your mind. Living for the love of God, number one, it's this, found in verse one. It's a series of questions. Has his love awakened you? Now, you would say right now, Jack, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't even have to write that down. Has his love awakened me? Listen, because you have been a Christian for 20 years, you should write this down. As believers, and I'm speaking to the Christians today, we have to ask ourselves, has his love awakened us? Because if we're not hot in love with Jesus today, then we are very, very dangerously bordering on being very religious people. Look, you came here in what might be a sign of the great tribulation period today, rain in California. You came in the rain. Did you come in the rain because you're religious, or did you come in the rain because you have a relationship with Christ? I pray that it's because you have a relationship with Jesus. Has his love awakened you? That is, you're not settled. It will not be enough. You will never be content with being a Sunday Christian. You refuse that. You want Jesus Christ in every breath of your life, in every moment. You want him to govern your decisions. In fact, you and I are concerned about our decisions getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do. This is love. To love God is not to say, I love you, God, and then leave him in this room in an hour from now. It's to love God where your heart is beating for God. You're longing for God. You've got God. You've got the Lord. You've got his Bible. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And listen, I say this with all respect. He knows exactly what I mean. My fear is that you won't know. You won't discern. That is, we have everything. We need nothing. And yet we are, in a sense, longing for him still. How is this possible? Because when Jesus said, I will save you, I will rescue you, come to me, I will in no wise cast anyone out who comes to me, and then that person comes and he scoops us up and he says, now follow me, that you do everything you can to keep up. He's so amazing. He's so awesome. But how do you know him? Do you know Jesus in a simple manner of theology? You say, theology cannot be simple. Actually, it can be simple if you so choose it to be simple. There are those who get all jumbled up in theology and wind up never meeting Jesus. Or they knew Jesus and got jumbled up in theology and missed him. Theology is great. Orthodoxy, to know your Bible is great. But to know your Bible and not know the love of him who gives the Bible is a grave danger. To go in and out of church and to miss what Spurgeon called intercourse with God in a moment-by-moment basis is to miss the love of God. And before we ever get into the gifts, church, we could just blow by this chapter and say, you know what, just go down to the local Hallmark store, get a card and read all about it. And get into the operation of the gifts, or we can lay the foundation that is even in the midst of the gifts, even in the midst of sound, great, conservative, biblical theology, that we don't miss who Jesus is. We can become like those who decipher theological Tweedledees from Tweedledums in their seminaries, and they never bow the knee in passionate worship to Jesus Christ because they've become religious. And I don't want this church to operate spiritual gifts like we go to some track meet or some Olympic game and say, did you see how far that guy? Did you see how heavy? It's all about the love of God. Now, I'm going to say some stuff today that's going to maybe just freak you out. Things like this that may sound like sin coming right out of my mouth. Things like this. It's okay to turn off the TV, maybe even throw it away. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? I could feel the pushback. I could feel it. Things like pulling earplugs or earphones out of your head. Slowing down. I'm telling you from personal experience, it's kind of strange how God works in our lives. Two things are working for me really good right now. Number one, all last week, I was getting over the effects of jet lag, which I woke up every morning at 1 a.m. And there's nothing else to do but be with God. No one's up at that time but God. And the other thing is this. A couple of months ago, we bought a canary. And I told you guys about that canary, didn't I? Well, you know what? Now all of our neighbors know about the canary. Everyone knows. The street behind us knows about our canary. The canary never stops singing. It went from bringing him home. Oh, isn't he fantastic? By the way, he's this color. I mean, he is literally that color. And he's singing. We bring him home. The guy said, and he probably won't sing for maybe up to a month or two because he's scared. I said, okay. Brought him home, set him down. He starts going off. Well, he's apparently not scared. He's so loud. He's so loud, and he's so pretty, and he never stops praising God because the Bible says in Psalm 150, everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. So he's singing, and he's singing, and he's singing, and you know what? Lisa and I turned, when we first got up, we turned on the TV. He's in the room. Turn on the TV. I can't hear the TV. Turn it up. Seriously. Those of you who have been to my house, you know what I'm talking about. That thing's so loud. And he's singing, and I looked online. Canary singing. Everybody's asking, how do I get my canary to sing? I asked this guy at thecanarydoctor.com, how do I get him to shut up? You know what's happened in our home? The greatest sacrifice you can imagine. This bird has caused me to not turn on the TV hardly at all in the last couple months. My heart rate has gone down. My pulse is easier. My blood pressure's gone down. I'm watching this little bird praise God, and now he's got the birds in the neighborhood coming to the house. They're like looking in. The birds in our neighborhood want to know what's going on in the house because the bird is singing. And I kid you not, just this week I walked into our room. Lisa was there, and we had birds in the house. They came, birds from outside came inside to see what's going on. Why? This bird is in love with God. The Bible says that creation knows its creator. We're the ones. We lose track of it all. We get all theologically pumped up, but in all of it, that's fine, but don't lose a heart for God. And if you don't have one, nurture a heart for God. Number one, has his love awakened you this way? Awakened you to the spiritual realm. To the spiritual realm that you and I are people living in this world, but listen, we've got one foot, as it were, in this world and one foot in heaven, but I mean that in a good way. The Bible tells us in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Stop right there. What an amazing statement Paul is saying. Though I speak with the tongues of men, I could speak any language in the world. If that were possible, Paul said, by the gifting of God's Holy Spirit, that's something. And if I, listen, had the languages of angels, apparently angels have a language. Can you imagine that? What do they sound like? I have no idea. But apparently angels have a language. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if I speak with all the languages of the known world or all the languages of known invisible realm of eternity. He says it doesn't matter unless I'm a vehicle for God's love. Every Christian, no matter how we've been brought up or no matter how we might be in this life, God's love is to emanate from the Christian. No one who claims Christ can be exempt or opt out of showing the love of God. And here's the reason why. It's not of human means. The love that is listed in 1 Corinthians 13, it is not a definition of love. Contrary to what you might read, it's not a definition. If it was a definition of love, then anyone could pick it up and do it. Next week, when we read the litany of love suffers long, love is kind, love is gentle, envies not, does not rejoice when others are offended. When we go down that list, we will insert the name Jesus wherever the word love appears, and it defines the very nature of God. And then we'll put our name in there and see how far we get. It is not a definition of love. It is the display of God's love for us. He is our creator. We are the created, and he loves you. And that is a problem for some people today. God loves me. Yeah, you're supposed to say that you're a Christian. God loves you. But you need to understand something. We get the whole concept based upon the very nature of God himself. He is love. Now, very quickly. In the Greek mind, remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, Greece. Greece, there was the word love. Eros, we get the word erotic. Eros is unbridled passion. And I even hate to use the word love because it's not love. It's like it's just unleashed sexual energy. And so people would say love, but it's very conditional because it's not the expression of, it's solely what I get. I don't care what happens to you, it's what I get, eros. And then there's phile or phileo. We get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Phileo, phileo's kind of cool. Phileo is a word that is used in the Greek culture for how brothers are united, the love within a family, the love for nation, the love, it's good, it's fine. Then there's agape. The Greeks knew about the meaning or the word agape, but it was never applied to anything of value to them in a sense that because it was too beyond. It is a love, listen, please listen to this. Listen, because as Christians, I'm going to assume we're all Christians this morning. Say, Pastor, don't do that. I just brought my unbelieving friend. Just hear me out. As Christians, it is incumbent upon the Christian that this is the love that we ask of God to live out in our lives. When two Christians come to the altar to be married, this is the love that they're asking to bind them together. Non-Christians don't have access to this. They can have eros. They can have phileo. You can have more phileo for someone than others. But to agape them, here's the difference. Agape is a choosing by the will of a sovereign individual, makes a determination, I have chosen of my own counsel to bestow upon this person my love. And all of the things that come with it. And God looks at you and don't ask him why. It will take eternity for him to define it. He calls out to you and he says, I love you. And you and I, because I've already done this, you and I will shout back 1,000 reasons why we are unlovable, why we have no merit of his love. And God says, you don't understand. I have chosen you to be a recipient of my love. And are you going to argue with that? Or are you going to surrender to that? Some Christians argue with him for a lifetime and retard their spiritual development. They're going to heaven. They love God to a point, but they've never entered in by, number one, listen, accepting that most primal requirement that God lays on us. I love you, for God so loved you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we call this Living the Love of God. That's the title of today's lesson. In fact, Living the Love of God is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter, which means we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now don't forget to visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. That's where you can hear archived editions of Real Radio. You can email your questions to Ask Pastor Jack. You can learn about our Real Radio resources. It's a great way to keep your finger on the pulse of what's happening around here with Real Radio. But in addition to all that, you can also subscribe to Words to the Wise. That's Pastor Jack's devotional. We really think you're going to like it. And you can get that via email. Real Radio listeners are subscribing to and benefiting from Words to the Wise. They're also writing in and letting us know. Here's what one Words to the Wise subscriber wrote just recently. Awesome. Devotion was great and really needed. That's it. That's all he wrote. Real simple. Maybe the shortest one on record so far, but it's absolutely perfect. Subscribe to Words to the Wise. Just visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And click on the button on the right there that says devotional. realradioactive.org. If you'd like someone to walk you through on the telephone, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.